Hello, everyone. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been thirsty? I still mean thirsty, but really, really thirsty, parched. I mean, thirsty to where you literally thought you were moving to the point of death. I've never been physically that thirsty. Some people have, perhaps you. Because have you ever been thirsty in your soul, parched for joy? For peace, hope, maybe for love, right? Thirsty to the point where you could describe your just the situation that you are in your life as being in mortal agony. Because if you have been there, have you ever felt like in that situation, or maybe just dialed back a little bit from it, but in that general type of situation in your life, and yet you had to pretend that you weren't thirsty, right? Where, in what dynamic would that happen? Maybe around people that you love. Maybe around peer groups. You just don't want people to know what you're going through. Maybe an honest answer would be you've felt that way in church. Right? You walk in the door, you're dying inside. People say, "Hey, how are you?" And you're like, "I'm great, but I'm not." Friends, have you ever felt that way with God? If your answer is yes, in any means, two big thoughts I just want us to consider today. First, friends, and I've talked about these all before, so this isn't new if you've been following my teaching for some time. But my friends, God never asks us to pretend. He never asks us to pretend that things are not the way that they are. In fact, if we go way back into the incredible gift that is the Psalms, right? What we call the Old Testament. Being honest about our brokenness isn't offensive to God. In fact, it's honoring to God. It's a form of worship. Second big thought. Friends, God invites us. He beckons us in the midst of these types of experiences to come to Him. Honestly, in the midst of our struggle, right? Not just to ask Him to do things for us, to give Him the laundry list. God, if you do everything, all these things, then everything will be fine. But to know Him, to know His presence in the midst of where we are right now. Friends, today and next Sunday, we are taking a two-week break from our study through the book of Acts. This Sunday, I'm going to be out of town. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special communion message at both of our services, and I'm really going to encourage all of you who follow me online to join in this as well, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah 55 as our text. But this Sunday, this coming Sunday, my dear friend and mentor, Dr. Randy Simmons, so many of y'all know Randy, is going to be speaking at both of our Beaver Creek and our Edwards service, and if you'd like to join in on that, you can do so at 11 o'clock on Sunday through our Facebook page, through our Trinity Facebook page. We use Facebook Live right now, and just go to trinityvale.com, and you'll find a link there, I think on the homepage for sure, on our sermons page, and you can join in on that. So, being that I am out of town this weekend, maybe you're watching this on Sunday, I'm actually recording this on Wednesday, I thought I would share with you a message that goes back several years, that I did several years ago when I was leading the church through a short series in the book of Psalms, right? And I had a lot of feedback on last Sunday's message, and if you missed it, I encourage you to go listen to it. And what just really struck me from that is it is clear that many people right now are struggling with many things, right? And perhaps personal, but really what we talked about last Sunday was the context of just when we look at our culture around us, look at society around us, wherever you fall on the political spectrum, people are struggling. And a message that we see here in Psalm 42 that I'm going to walk us through is a picture of being able to be honest with God about what we're feeling, about what we're dealing with, and receiving hope from Him. And so if that's where you are, if you're struggling with being downcast, this just may be something that you need to hear. Not from me, per se, but from God in His Word to us. So, that said, guys, today is actually Wednesday. Today is Wednesday when I'm recording this. I apologize for the super casual get up. I'm about to drive to Denver after I record this and get it all edited and uploaded. So it's just a bit of a whirlwind for me. But I wanted to get this out here for you. So whenever you do watch this, I'm Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. And thanks for joining with me. The Psalms. Man, what a gift. Friends, one of the reasons the Psalms, if you've ever spent any time at all in reading them and pondering and studying them, one of the reasons they connect with people so intimately is because in them we see many, 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 many things. But one of the powerful things that we see are the stories of very real people pouring their hearts out to God in the full range of human emotion, including the themes of lament, right, complaint against God most of the time, the themes of worship, and also great thanksgiving, sometimes all in the same psalm. You know, the theme of lament is found throughout the Psalms, and what's so striking about these complaints against God, right, these cries of brutal honesty at times about the hardship of life. For the ancient Hebrews and the Jewish people to this day, these psalms of lament were worship. There were poems of worship. I remember several years ago, a good friend of mine here in the church described how when she was growing up in the church, it was almost offensive to ever say that anything was bad as a Christian, because if I'm going through life and I'm not happy and everything's not great, that must mean that I'm just not trusting God enough. And probably God's disappointed with me, and I need to get my act together and be a good Christian. Right? And it was sinful to recognize that life is hard. Guys, nothing could be further from the truth. We see this powerful picture of worship in the Psalms, of people coming before God and pouring their hearts out, saying, God, well, we'll see the example from David's life, and we can relate to these. Friends, because even as sincere believers and followers of Christ, there are times when we find ourselves feeling as if God is far away. He's not, but we feel that way. Maybe we feel that he is silent. You know, maybe there's traumatic circumstances, prolonged hurt we're dealing with, and it just consumes us. Maybe you're dealing with guilt, shame, fatigue, hopelessness. All right, the list could go on. The bottom line is there are times when it almost feels like we are in a place of spiritual depression and we cry out, God, Jesus, where are you? Where am I? How do I escape and be delivered from this place? Now, friends, that is the heart cry that we see in multiple of the Psalms. And one of the most poignant examples of this is Psalm 42. Now, we're going to go through Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 actually form one cohesive unit together, one large poem. But our focus right now is just on Psalm 42. And it begins this way. By the way, if you don't have your Bible, I really encourage you to go get your Bible, pause the video, open it right to the middle. Maybe you need to go to the little left. You're probably going to land in Psalms or Proverbs. Go find Psalm 42. Okay? Go do that. All right. You've got that in front of you now. Mine's right here. But I also have mine on the screen right behind me. Psalm 42 begins with a header. It says, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Just a real quick note on this. Guys, tradition holds very, very strong evidence that Psalm 42, like many of the Psalms, was written by or about, right, expressing the experience of King David. Psalm 42, again like many, was intended for musical worship. It says it's for the director of music. That little header is original to the text. And a maskil was a poem that was intended to teach, to impart wisdom. Now, this note about the sons of Korah is really kind of fascinating. Essentially, they were the chapel band for the temple, right? To kind of bring that into a modern analogy. But the sons of Korah, they were a family in the Levite tribe who were assigned to write, arrange, and possibly perform music in temple worship. So they would have been associated with taking this poem of David or about David and setting it to music so that it could be part of the worship of God. And that's striking, again, when we read the content. The scene here in Psalm 42 is David is in the mountains of northern Israel. It's a beautiful area, but kind of desolate, barren, far from the safety of Jerusalem, far from the temple, which was the location of God. Now, we're not told the specific occasion of this psalm. Some we are. But what's clear is that David is under great stress, great duress, and he is downcast. We pick up at the top of the psalm in verse 1. This may sound familiar to you. And David cries out. He says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" It's like David saying, "God, where are you? For my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'David, where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul." Just real quick, that phrase, pour out my soul, that's a picture. David's basically saying, my soul is like water. There is no strength. There is no firmness. It's like melted wax. I'm pouring out my soul. "How I used to go to the house of God, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." Okay. What do we see there in that opening? David says he's panting. It's this picture of being thirsty, an intense desire for water. David's at a place in his life where he has an intense desire for God, to know God's presence, a desire born out of difficulty. Right? This sense of thirst. I mean, David's saying, "Where can I go to find God? God, where are you?" In fact, David is so despondent, he gives this image of people around him saying, you know, mocking him, right? Saying, "David, you're this man of God. Well, where is your God? He doesn't look like he's here now." And then David remembers that it didn't used to be like this. He remembers being in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the presence of God, protected by God, surrounded by joy and worship in the temple. But now he's separated and he's alone. And that leads to the refrain. We see this three times if you look at Psalm 42 and 43. And David says this. This is verse 5. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." All right, this is really interesting. What is David doing here? He's reflecting on himself. There's a sense of self-awareness where he's asking himself, why am I so downcast? Why am I disturbed? And the picture there of downcast and disturbed, it's a repeated term, the second amplifying the first. It's this picture of being bent over, right? Just under the weight, a crushing weight of sorrow and anxiousness. But in that place of sorrow, there's this sense that David recognizes, he realizes, he comes to his senses just a little, that his sorrow and his downcast spirit, that it just isn't right. It's as if he realizes that maybe he's caught up in it just a little too much, that he's being a bit self-obsessed about his situation. Now, his situation is real, but we see him realizing here that there is hope and that he needs to lift his head. He needs to look up. And what is that source of hope? He says, "I put my hope." People, put your hope in God. "God, for I will yet praise you. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Now, friends, David here is challenging himself to make a choice. I'm here. I'm in the midst of this difficulty and sorrow. And yet, Lord, I'm going to choose to look to you. And he continues in this thought, verse 6, "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you, God, from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." You know, the Hermon Mountains are the headwaters of the Jordan River, again, in northern Israel. And Mount Mizar is a peak there. And so this is where David is, distant from his home in the presence of God in Jerusalem. This is where he is, but it's not where he wants to be. He says, "Lord, I am downcast. But I'm trying to remember, I'm trying to connect with you here, even though I am in this distant, desolate place." My friends, and then, as we go on, David lets it all out, and he bears his soul. Verse 7, he says, "For deep calls to deep, In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. My friends, this is a picture of being overcome with grief. That phrase, deep to deep, deep calls to deep. There's actually some worship songs out there that have this phrase in it that really miss what's going on here. This is not a picture of a depth of hope calling out to a depth of hope. This is a picture of a depth of despair that just continues. It's this image of water crashing in. If you've ever lied, like been on a beach or laid down on a beach, as a heavy tide comes in, a powerful tide comes in, water crashing in, and just as soon as that wave resides and subsides, another one comes, as if it's just pulling you into the depths of the ocean. Right? Contrast that picture with being dry and parched and panting. I mean, David here is crying out, God, I'm drowning. I'm drowning. And I can't escape. And yet, verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, David says, right? He commands his love and mercy. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You see, here, even in the midst of just emotionally drowning, David is looking forward with hope to a better time. There will be a day when the Lord brings to me his love and mercy, for God is directing his love and mercy, David says. You know, he says, at night, his song is with me. There's really two ways, two interpretations that people look at this. One is that night is hardship, right? In the midst of hardship and calamity, Lord, even then you are with me. Your song, your presence, your goodness is with me. Others see this as David saying that at night being a time of rest, of peace, like his song is a lullaby, like God over us as a parent is over a child, helping them to sleep. That even as the day comes, so will there be nights of peace because of the presence of God. But friends, either way, the picture here is that even though he just feels like in his honesty that he's being dragged out into the ocean, David is not losing hope. He's not losing hope. My prayer, my heart's cry is to the God who gives me life, David confesses. But then as we continue, it's like he's right back there in the water being sucked out. Verse 9, I say to God, who is my rock? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Because do you see the contrast here, the tension of emotion? We can relate to this in our life. On the one hand, he says, God, you are my rock. You are my life. And then he says, but where are you? Where are you? You see, David here is not forsaking God, but in the depth of his honesty, he's wondering if God has forsaken him. My friends, have you been there? Somebody watching this may be there right now. Right? Does this sound another way this may sound familiar is in the life of Jesus, right? My God, where are you? You remember Jesus on the cross. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? David continues. And he says, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? Right? It's just piling on here. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Again, David's crying out, God, where are you? And then it's like he hears his foes taunting him, saying, yeah, where is your God, Mr. Man of God? Where is he? Looks like he's abandoned you, right? They're mocking him. Friends, it's the question of his foes, though, that caused David once again to challenge himself in the depths of his sorrow. And he returns to the refrain, verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Or David is saying, listen, wake self, wake up. I need to lift my eyes. You know, Psalm 121 comes into mind where we see the refrain there that says, I lift my eyes to the mountain. I lift my eyes to heaven, for my help comes from the Lord. And here then David makes the choice. He's still in the water. Right? He's still in this incredibly difficult situation. But he makes a choice. And he says, put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him. For I will yet praise him. For he is my Savior and my God. David, in that place, doesn't lose hope. And he chooses to lift his eyes to his Savior and his God. Okay. How does this speak to us right now? I just want to give you three thoughts. The first, in the midst of great struggle, God calls us to lift our eyes, to lift our hearts to him. For when we find ourselves just being downcast all the time, lift your eyes, lift your heart to God. You know, when it's our human nature, you know this just as I do. It's our human nature when things are hard, just to get caught in the trap, honestly, of self-pity. You know, I can be a worst case scenario guy, and that can just be a downward spiral. You know, David's testimony calls us to stop just looking at ourselves and to look to God, to who he is and what is true because of who he is. It's a choice of faith to change our focus. I want to read you a passage. This is out of Hebrews chapter 12. I can quote this from memory. I've read it here at Trinity so many times. But this is the amazing statement where the writer of Hebrews, having just in Hebrews 11 described this litany of the heroes of faith, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily tangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes, setting our eyes, lifting our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus. For he is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Some translations say he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross and scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of God. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, when we are in that place of great difficulty, let us lift our eyes and look to him, consider him so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the first thought. The second is this. Likewise, when we are in places where we are downcast, our temptation sometimes is to only look to the past. You know, the classic questions, what if only, or to obsess over our mistakes, our failures, maybe the injustices done to us, the unfairness of life. And guys, we do need to learn from our past, right? No question there. But as people of faith in the goodness of God, as followers of Christ, we are called to live in the now with our hope set in the goodness of God and the promise of the future, right? Live in the now with our ultimate hope vested in the future. Again, another passage that speaks to this is from Philippians, another famous passage. We've read this many times. I'm going to show you two passages from Philippians. The first one is from Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. And this is Paul bearing his soul when he says, listen, it's not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, letting go of the past, living in the now, and straining toward with our focus on what lies ahead and how God is leading us in his sovereignty and his goodness. Verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Friends, let us not get trapped in the trap of the past and obsessing and like in this perverted way, really vesting our identity in what is done, and our failures, and questions that we cannot answer. God invites us to look to him now and how he is leading us forward. Third thought, Third thought. Friends, when, like David, we find ourselves downcast and disturbed, by God's grace, may we take hold of the incredible gift that David didn't have, right? The joy, the peace, the hope that is ours in Christ, because these are the nature of Christ, and it's the fruit of his Spirit within us as we walk with him, even just one step at a time. You know, one, like you're climbing a cliff, one rock at a time, with our eyes set upon Christ. And that which is good, that which is true in him, because of him. This idea of setting our mind, fixing our eyes on that which is true and that which is good in Christ. Again, back to Philippians. In Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8, a passage that you probably know well. But Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Right? Why did Paul say that? Why did he say, do not be anxious about anything? He says that because he knows we're anxious. He knows we're anxious. He knows that we struggle with fear. He says, don't let that take you out or define you. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. When I was a kid, I memorized this, the peace that passes understanding. And I went to my, there's a little family legend about me as a little kid. I went to my mom and I said, what's a peace or passer? She said, what? I said, what's a peace or passer? You know, the peace or passer understanding. The peace that passes understanding. But the peace that transcends our ability to come up with it and comprehend it on our own. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then the necessary next step. A lot of times we stop there in the scripture, but Paul continues. Friends, this is powerful medicine if we're on David's beach, all right? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about that. Think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. My friends, David was thirsty, parched for life, as he clung to a beach with despair trying to drag him out to sea. But he was learning to trust God, and he didn't give up hope. I can just imagine this scene. Imagine you're laying on that beach, face down in the sand. But you lift your eyes, and you look to the horizon. You say, God, I can barely see you at all, but I choose to trust you. I choose to look to you one step at a time. Lord, bring me to you. Restore me to you. And friends, now in Christ, we know the gift that our thirst has been quenched. And when we find ourselves in Psalm 42, in our own version of Psalm 42, we know, if we choose to believe and live in the good of it, we know that our hope is in Christ and what he has already done. Our hope is in him. Let me just end by reading a few passages here. These are words of Jesus, words out of the New Testament, that speak to this truth that we no longer have to be thirsty in our soul. You can follow along with me in your own scripture. The first one is from John 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is at a great feast, and he answered, he said to the people, everyone who drinks of this water, regular water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And Jesus went on and described how he was talking about the Holy Spirit that would come. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Again, Jesus is at this festival, and he speaks. He says, he stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And for just to end, I want to direct you to Revelation chapter 22. There's the very end of all of Scripture, the end of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 17, when we read, "The Spirit and the Bride." Who's the bride? The bride is the church. If you're a follower of Christ, a believer, the bride is you. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty, parched, let him come, let her come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life." Friends, that is the gift in Christ that we have been given. If you're in a place right now, you know someone who is struggling, and maybe they're dealing with guilt because they are struggling. Maybe they're crying out to God and they feel bad about it. Go read Psalm 42. Spend some time there meditating on how God invites us to come to him in total honesty about where we are, but invites us to lift our eyes, lift our head, and choose not to let go of hope, because he is our Savior and our God. Guys, thanks for joining with me here today. I love you, and I'll see you next week.